Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and as we prepare to look again at God's Word and the lamp to our feet, praise God, that Word that we hide in our heart, the Scripture says that we would not sin against Him. Amen? We so desperately need a visitation of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not just talking about manifestations. I'm not talking about miracles, signs and wonders, gifts of the Spirit. I'm talking about we need a visitation of the Holy Spirit that would cause His Word to come alive in us. And when the Word is alive in our innermost being, in our spirit, we are transformed. When we are living and moving in that intellectual understanding of the Word of God, we can quote it, we can try to set up, different rules through the revelation of God's Word and the truth, and with our own willpower try to walk these different rules or standards out. It's a life of misery. And it's a life that breeds hypocrisy. We need this Word written on our hearts. Amen? We need this Word just embossed in our minds. He said that at regeneration, that stony heart would be removed from us and we would receive that heart of flesh. And these truths would truly become that thing that we long for and desire. Not to know more of so we can quote it, to be changed into the image of Jesus. I think this morning as we look at these biblical principles, it'd be good to ask ourselves that question. What is my appetite for the image of Jesus being conformed in me? Am I, in fact, satisfied with where I am? How do I see myself? And then how does the Word of God expose me for what I really am? And very frankly, many of us stay away from the Word of God because it does tell us the truth. Amen. And we only go to our pet scriptures that make us feel good about ourselves. But the truth will make you free. And we see here in this fourth chapter of Ephesians, as the Holy Spirit is speaking to this great church, the church of Ephesus, probably one of the prototypical churches for a true mature spiritual church. Some of the greatest revelations of the Pauline epistles come out in his letter to the church of Ephesus, a people that were mature and yet a people that needed to be set back on course so they could continue to mature, to be proven. Because the one principle we do know is this, that if we are bearing fruit, if our lives are fruit bearing, we know one thing that will follow that, and that is there will be a pruning. Amen? God will always come. If we're producing, He will come and make manifest His presence through the pruning process that we might produce more. God wants more out of us this morning. We may be satisfied, but God wants more. And the more we produce, the more He will enable us to produce, that He would be glorified, the Scripture says. And so in this passage to this church of Ephesus, He says in verse 23 or verse 22, I want you to put off concerning your old lifestyle. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. I want you to put off this old man. Put off your former method of living. Now, he's not just speaking back to our pagan existence. He's not speaking to them just about their pagan existence. He's writing to a church here now that has become regenerated. They're filled with the Spirit. They're growing spiritually. And yet there's still among them evidence of their former living, their former lifestyles. Just like there is among us. And he's saying, I want you to not be complacent. I don't want you to settle for where you are. And anything that resembles your old past life in you, get rid of it. Amen? Now we know in the book of Acts, one of the things that took place as a genuine revival was manifested, that it said the people went and got all of their books and their curious, speaking of different witchcraft and secular, type, the arts and different things that they had. He said, I want you to bring these things. And as they moved in among themselves, as one person stepped out, others were convicted and they began to step out. I got an admonition for somebody this morning. Why don't you be the first one? Because others will follow. Who's going to be the first one to make a break from some of these things and give ourselves wholly over to God? Some of us here did very similar things years ago when we got born again. Some of us brought some of our old secular psychedelic music and we destroyed it. We didn't do it in a public display, but God convicted our hearts and we destroyed some of that. And the different things that held us in bondage. And I'd like some of you to think back to that day. Do you remember how liberating that was? What about when you made those decisions to step away from that old lifestyle? And you made that decision that you were not going to defile your temple with nicotine anymore. Or with alcohol. And so we sit there and we think back on those things when we were regenerated and how, because of our love for Jesus, because of the excitement of that recreation, and we knew we were new creatures and we didn't want anything that would identify with our past. And here we are 20 years later adding some of those things back into our lives. Because now we're mature. Worldliness, carnality, has no place in the life of a more mature believer. We should be, as we're going to see in this scripture, constantly being conformed more into the image of Jesus. Let me remind you, when Paul was speaking and talking about the bondage that people were being held in, and when Paul spoke and he made that statement, and so many of us are familiar with it, have quoted it so many times. All things are lawful, but they are not all expedient. And he goes on to say, and I will not be under the power of any of those. Amen? Can I remind you that when he says all things are lawful, he is not including the things that God said were not lawful? Amen? To break the Ten Commandments is not lawful. All things are lawful to me. This new life is not a life that is free to continue in the cares of this world with its deceitfulness of riches and lusts of things that enter in and choke the Word of God out of our lives. They are not acceptable. Those things that defile the temple of God are not acceptable. Those things that continue to be weights and sins that surround us and choke the Word of God out of us are not lawful. And so we need to begin to realize that we are a people that are separated to God. This sanctification process, we are, as we saw in the last session, that peculiar people, set off by boundaries. We can't do what other people do. Amen. And can I remind you, well, other Christians do that. Those are carnal Christians, if they are Christians. And there are Christians who are carnal. And that's the crowd we want to run with. Those are the people we want to identify with. Is that what God has called you to do? We're talking about the pursuit of godliness and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Is that burning into your spirit? Without holiness, without being separate from the world, without being set apart for God, you won't see the Lord. And so in this day, in this hour that the prophets have declared that we're all would probably, if we took a survey, we'd probably all say yes. We are in the last days. Iniquity is abounding. Is anybody aware of that? Can you say amen? Iniquity is abounding. The very foundation of our nation has been eroded away, the Judeo-Christian ethic, where there are rights and wrongs. Iniquity is abounding. Worldliness have captured the minds of the masses of this nation in which we live. There is no longer in the minds of so many truth. It is all existential. It is all relative. The majority of our people today believe that individuals have the right to set their own truths and establish their own principles of life and their own moralities. Our laws are being replaced by public opinion. How many of you are seeing that? Well, then what about that spirit in the church to where eventually what the majority of the people think becomes truth instead of the Word of God? It's already happening. And it's happening in here. And how we need to allow the Holy Spirit to stir us up with a zeal again for righteousness and true holiness. We talked about last session the fact that some of us are still, you know, some of us are still in a place to where we're, you know, not that concerned about it because we're not living in Sodom at this time, but our tents are pitched toward Sodom. And I made the reference in our last session. Let's not forget, beloved, let's not forget at all. This was righteous Lot. Many of us sit here this morning and go, I'm righteous. I'm the righteousness of God. I'm more spiritual than most Christians I know. Righteous Lot was vexed through his seeing and hearing. What you put in is what you will become. And you may not have seen it at this moment, and you may not have experienced the fall yet, but you are being set up, and great will be the fall thereof. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. And we've talked about the fact of the greatest thing we need to be careful of is that aspect of seeing ourselves and thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And we see over the years the examples that have been given to us of the mighty who had fallen, and we see it in the life of a Lot, raised in the home under the care of Abraham, the man of God. Can you imagine being raised in the household of Abraham? What's the difference in the spirit between these two kind of guys? Lot had his ambition, his lust, his eyes were focused on Sodom, and Abraham was ready to take only what God would give him. It will not be said that any man has made Abraham rich, praise God. When it came to that time to where the abundance of their possessions was so great and they had to be severed, Abraham just said, choose what you want. Choose whatever area you want. Can you imagine this man who brought you out of bondage? This was an act of love on Abraham's part as Lot was redeemed and brought with him into the covenant. This man who loved you, this man who provided for you, this man who was the source of your prosperity. Lot, you were blessed because of Abraham. And when it came time to choose, he just threw Abraham over, man, and looked toward those green fields and the prosperity. Didn't give Abraham a thought. And Abraham was like, just go ahead, I'll take whatever God has. So much of this attraction of Sodom that draws on the sinful, covetous hearts that abide within every one of us in this room. In me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. Amen? And with that no goodness in me, and all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's constantly beckoning us to come. And this lust within our members is constantly looking for ways to sin. That doesn't make for good bedfellows. How can we protect ourselves? Better people than you have fallen. How do we protect ourselves when the Bible says there's going to be a great falling away? And we sit here so naively and go, oh yeah, that's going to happen. And it'll probably happen to every family but mine. And though everybody else forsake you, don't worry, Lord, I have it covered. Me and you, we got this special relationship. And He says to you and I that we are to put off the former lifestyle, the former ambitions and goals and relationships, the affiliations. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It doesn't mean you can't work for a corporation who's headed up by pagans, but you don't adopt their ideologies. You don't worship their gods. And can I remind you this morning, they are not your source. Amen. And therefore you do not bow down to them. They do not have your allegiance. You are bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And we are not friends of this world. And if we are, we are at enmity with God. And so he says, put these things off. I could give some lists, but the Holy Ghost already has made you aware of what they are, and we sit in here meeting after meeting, being convicted in our hearts and doing nothing about it. Knowing it's right in our minds, and I am going to get around to that. The hour's coming. Oh, beloved. The foundation of this nation is eroded, and great shall be the fall of the house. I don't find America in prophecy. It's all going away. And if we're even fairly close chronologically in our eschatology, there is nothing that indicates that it's post-rapture. We know what's going to happen to the world in the tribulation. I'm talking pre-rapture. I'm talking purification of the bride. I'm talking about the fervency of the blessed hope that changes our lives on a daily basis. Can I ask this morning, what is your appetite for the return of the Lord? How much of your mind does it possess? What decisions are you making practically on a daily basis, knowing that imminently, at any moment, the trumpet of God could sound? And then all that's left for you and I as believers is to stand before Him and have our works judged. And so as he admonishes this church in Ephesus, and he said, I want you to put off these things and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. I made a mention yesterday in men's breakfast, the fact that we spend too much time and effort should be spent, must be spent, it's commanded, of putting off the old man. But beloved, what we need to concentrate on at this hour is putting on the new man. These things that have us wrapped up will die and fall off as you die to your own ambitions and pride and image. And you begin to love and seek the things that are above, the things that are eternal, the city that's being built without hands. And we begin to live in the heavens, and we begin to be spiritually minded, which is life and peace, praise God. If you're experiencing discontentment, if you're experiencing fears, if you're experiencing depressions, and you just, nothing can satisfy, nothing can really make you happy. Let me remind you then that you are carnally minded, because the spiritual mind has peace, praise God. Amen. Just absolutely thankful for what you have, satisfied, completely, completely content that God gives us all things richly to enjoy, that's after His own pleasure, and we just rejoice in the goodness of God and the blessings of the Lord. The carnal mind can't be satisfied. The carnal mind is death. Now the fact that you haven't fallen over dead, we know that that comment was made to Adam and Eve, and they lived a long time, didn't they? And they lived by the sweat of their brow, and they lived under the curse of sin. And they lived in the environment of having one son kill another. And so many of us think because we've not experienced negative consequences at this time that somehow God is winking at our carnality and our worldliness. The Lord does know how to preserve His righteous to salvation. But we cannot forget this morning that our God is a terrible God. A consuming fire. Beloved, we've lost sight of His awesomeness and His holiness and the terror of the Lord. And it's not by chance. This is a satanic ploy within the church. Does it sound similar to this? You won't surely die. Have you ever heard that one before? This won't kill you. Everybody's doing it. Look, they've been doing it for a couple of decades now, and everything seems all right with them. The justice of God stands sure. And so as He speaks to us, He tells us, listen, I want you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We spent time last session in Romans 12, and so we won't spend any time over there now just to remind ourselves. We must be transformed, the renewing of our minds. Amen? You're too worldly. You're vexed. If you don't believe it, you're already deceived. If you think somehow you can go out into this world and not get vexed on a daily basis and are doing nothing to deal with that vexation, I'm talking about obedience to the commandments of God, the washing of the water of the Word. I'm talking about this mind that is being renewed and strengthened through our obedience. We saw out of Peter that the thing that really solidifies the Word in our lives, it's not when you've memorized it, it's not when you've had great intentions, it's not after you got convicted. That's not the end of this thing. Obedience is the end. Even the captain of our salvation, amen, learned obedience through the things that he suffered. What allowed him to live that sinless life? Obedience to every voice, every time the Holy Spirit spoke. Beloved, His sheep know His voice, and another they will not follow. Well, this poor person, and they didn't have as much a chance, and this poor... His sheep know His voice, and another they will not follow. Every man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust. Oh, that poor person. Every man sins when they're drawn away of their own lust. Well, if their parents had done a better job. Every man sins when they're drawn away of their own lust. If their husband had been a better husband. Every man sins when they're drawn away of their own lust. We're where we are by choice. And you will only get out of this by choice. By resolve. By a denying of any ability and strength within yourself to get out. A falling at the feet of God and crying out for mercy. Dear God, deliver me from this body of death. And many of us are still deceived. Many of us do not realize what manner of man we are. Many of us continue to think so highly of ourselves. There is no godly sorrow. There is no vehemence. There is no proving of ourselves. We stand and take pride in the fact that we're not as bad as somebody else. We stand thinking that we're an exception. We think we have the ability to do it in our own strength. Can you hear the desperation in the heart of probably the most mature Christian that ever lived? Oh, wretched man that I am. God, who's going to deliver me? Everything I try doesn't work. The things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Beloved, so many of us here have that same conflict on a daily basis. We're not saying that your hearts are evil and that you're not wanting to serve God. We're talking about the fact that you've been vexed and you're under this power. And you're not going to get yourself out of it. You've got to die and let God get you out of it. Amen. But you got to want out. Have you been on your face as desperate as Paul was? Is there a repentance in our heart of a David? So many of us are wanting to measure up. So many of us are wanting to be accepted of our peers. So many of us have a biblical intellectual understanding of what God expects of us. But beloved, until there is that spirit man that is pierced in his heart that would cry out with David, I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against God. Well, my goodness, he took this woman. He raped her. He murdered her husband. Too many of us would have that as a guilt thing to deal with, and as God begins to illuminate us, and we would look at how it's caused a breach with the creature realm. We'd have guilt, and what have I done to these people? You sinned against God. Amen. You know, Joseph being one of the great types of Christ in the Bible. What was spoken was true when Potiphar's wife said, nobody will know about this. This is a sin you can commit and hide it. Nobody will know. And the response of that righteous young man was, how can I do this and sin against my God? Is there any consideration given not to how this measures up with our society here, our community of believers, Christians in general, Bible principles? Has there been anything that has come in there and a voice that's spoken from down in your spirit that says, don't you know you're breaking the heart of God? What is this sin that's so awful? And it's so varied among us, but it's the same sin. Independence. We've taken lordship back. And it doesn't matter how minor the offense is. It's not about the offense. It's about the independence. And so we realize that he said, I want you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Can I ask you this morning, do you think Bible as much as you used to? Are the Bible principles in your life and men in your family absolute black and white now? Or have you become the interpreter as to how they should be applied? The reassuming of lordship, the diminishing of the absolute truth of this word. There isn't another way. There isn't a better way. And so he says, as we're being renewed, he said, I want you to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I think it's interesting that the Holy Spirit put that word true in front of holiness. There is a Pharisaical holiness, and then there's true holiness. There's humanistic holiness, and then there's true holiness. There's your holiness, and then there's true holiness. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Wherefore put away lying, and speak every man truth to his neighbor. For we are members one of another. And in light of all of that, he comes down into verse 29, and this is where we left off on Wednesday's teaching. And we're talking about looking for a true holiness in our midst, sanctification, to where God can move and people can be delivered and souls be added into the kingdom of God. To where we as individuals and as a fellowship can minister with a fresh anointing, the power of God. Is that passion for souls burning in your life? Or if we would be truthful with ourselves, can we care less? We're off doing stuff. Oh, we'll witness to somebody when we get an opportunity. Especially when we teach on it a lot, because I don't want to, you know, be out of step and have anybody do a little more than I do. Is the motive passion for souls? Are we broken Does the passion for the lost, the intercession for the Holy Ghost to come into these meetings and transform us, to knock us literally on our faces in His holy presence to where we couldn't speak, we couldn't stand, we would rise up, praise God, and say, oh, wretched man that I am, but thank God the coal from the altars has touched my mouth. The new man that's taken up with these eternal values, but instead we're taken up with every ounce of leisure we can take, of secular entertainments. We're busy keeping the schedule of this fellowship, but give us a few minutes to ourselves, and what do? And he said there needs to be that transformation, the putting on of this new man. And we talked about how ironic it is to have over this last year emphasized these teachings on sanctification and holiness. That's been an emphasis of the ministry for 40 years. But being able to see it in light of the full work of redemption and our security in Jesus and the love of our Father for us, even at our worst times, He sees us through the blood of Jesus, right, redeemed, holy, justified. And as we've been hearing these teachings in our lives of being stabilized, a rest that comes into us has to manifest. A rest has to manifest when this great redemption is realized. You can just, you know, you can almost see it when somebody understands it finally, and it's almost just a big, wow. God loves me on my worst days the same as on my best days. I am justified. I am right with God. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a rest. What a refreshing that brings. And in the midst of all of that teaching, we said there's only one thing that can undo that security that we have. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Amen? Except ourselves. Except us choosing not to love as we've been loved. Except for us choosing not to forgive as we've been forgiven. Except for us to embrace certain aspects that God says and remember who He's speaking to. When these lists you read in the Bible jump out at you, let me remind you something. These were written to Christians, not pagans. And those that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And just as though it's beyond our comprehension, He is God. We can't comprehend this, but just as though it's beyond our comprehension that God can put upon you and I the full benefits of justification, God can forget your sin. Amen? Blot it out. No record of it. How many of you are thankful for that? That same God that supernaturally forgot your sin, that it no longer exists, can bring it back up. Bummer. But it's the truth. There is eternal security for the believer. Amen? We are eternally secure. Nothing can separate us from the love of God but us. And I want to tell you something. If you refuse to forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. Well, I was born again. I was regenerated. I was filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe all of those principles of redemption. Amen. They're all true, every one of them. But so is it true that if you don't forgive, you cannot be forgiven. So I would make it a big part of my life to make sure I've forgiven everybody. Amen? I have no grudges. I have no unforgiveness. I forgive as I've been forgiven. Hallelujah. Can I give us another one then? I would also encourage you that since all of these things that we talked about are expressions of the love of God, I would encourage us that maybe we should love as we've been loved. Amen. And if we want to partake of the final benefits of the love of God to us in redemption, then there must be in you and I this constant expression of the love of God through us because of who it is that lives in us. It is no longer I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loveth me and gave himself for me. And so it's ironic that in the midst of all that God does in our midst and has been doing here in our midst, now we know the Bible principle. When I would do good, what? Evil's right there to mess it up. Well, knowing that, let's help each other. Let's help each other do good. Well, how do we do that? By loving one another. By speaking the truth to one another. By standing up for the glory of God. By being jealous to make sure that Jesus is lifted up in our midst. And he said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Praise God. So he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And so we were sharing that, you know, here we are and we're believing God for great things to be done in our midst here. And occurrences in the last couple of weeks here are not the only occurrences that have taken place. It just gives opportunity to recognize it in our midst and speak toward it again. But beloved, these uncontrolled tongues in our midst have got to get under control. These damaging statements that are made without sobriety, without even blushing, without conviction, they're so much a part. It is natural. It's who we are. And don't try to get out of it. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I'm not going to take time to go through the whole, how many sessions we did on the tongue just, was it this year or last year? It's been somewhere in probably the last 18 months, possibly. God hates those that sow discord among the brethren. I wouldn't think this is a very small thing then, that we so readily allow in our midst. And beloved, those that sit there and listen to it and don't rebuke it, you're just as big a reproach to the kingdom as the one that's running their mouth. Because love covers. Amen? Love will stand up and say, I'm not letting you be destroyed and go to hell while I'm sitting here in your midst. What you're doing is sin. I rebuke you for it. And you need to confess the sin and repent in the name of Jesus. You don't have to use those words. It doesn't have to be even that direct. And we could go on, and as I shared, we could go through the whole teaching again. Maybe it would be a good idea to go back and get the CD on Tongues of Fire and listen to some of that again. Or maybe it would be good to take time and teach it again. But I will say this very clearly. That environment is not an environment for revival. It is not the fruit of the lips of sanctified people. It's sin. It causes discord. It causes bitter envying and strife, which allows every evil work to be done, the scripture says. And the need for us, what does he say to do? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man. Being renewed means just establishing new habits. You can only break a bad habit by replacing it with a good habit. And so we realize then that we're making this exchange of the carnality, the worldliness. 1 Peter 3, we talked about that, and it says, if you want to see good days, refrain your tongue from evil. See, many of us, again, I mentioned earlier, you know, we think because judgment hasn't come yet that this is acceptable to God. You know, there's a book being kept of all of the idle words. Malachi says there's a book being kept of all the good words. Which book do you want to be in? Where do you want to have the most times your name's registered? Which book? The passage in Malachi says that the need to gather together and speak of the blessings of the Lord and the promises of God and what God's doing in our midst. Why can't we spend time sitting around talking about and edifying one another instead of having to take shots at people and criticize and give our opinions? And it's so natural. I mean, large groups of people, 5, 6 people sitting around, and this is going on, and not one person stand up for God? Not a Phineas among us? And yet our opinion of ourselves, and even those that are participating, and we look on them and they all look fine to us. This is acceptable. Oh, this, there, you know, it's just, everybody does it. No. It's not the same. I agree. Everybody does it. But not everybody does it habitually. And many who do it are smitten in their hearts and make phone calls back and apologize to people and make things right and ask others around them to hold them accountable. And next time I start shooting my mouth off, say something. Amen? Two are better than one. When you fall, you have someone to lift you up. Amen? The problem is not when we individually sin. The problem is when our culture, this environment, now tolerates it as a principle that's no longer something that's offensive to us. That's when we got a problem. It's not the fact that every one of us are sinners and have sin in our members. It's not the fact that every one of us here is not guilty of criticizing people or making comments or foolish jestings or whatever else it might be. The problem is when it becomes acceptable. It becomes the norm. And so he speaks to us here and he said, listen, don't allow any corrupt communication to proceed out of your mouth. You look over right into the very next chapter. And what's it say in verse 11? Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Expose them. How tragic it is, and we're out of time. That so many generations are, well, I'm not going to rat on my friends. I'm not going to be a narc. I'm not going to be, oh, you want to be a child of darkness. You're not wanting to be a narc is as worldly minded as somebody can possibly get. That is not scriptural. It's anti-Christ. Everything in the Bible is about coming to light. Amen? And the reason you participate in and have that mindset is because you love darkness. That's where you're comfortable. There is nothing in the scripture that says cover up somebody's sin. It says we're to cover sin with love, not cover up. And so we see that in this particular passage where he said, we don't have fellowship with these people that love to hang out in darkness and have their own little secrets and their own little definitions of what truth might be, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But everything that are reproved or made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest, say it. Whatsoever does make manifest is? If you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, 1 John says. Why can't somebody just speak up and say, hey, this is sin. This isn't right. That's not edifying. Why don't you become that person? Amen? Do you want to be a child of light? Do you want to love and be that agent who's able to help lift people out of this bondage? He just goes in the verses preceding this and says, don't allow these things to be once named among you. And he talks about foolish talking and jestings. And it's right in there with whoremongers and unclean and covetous. And he said, those that do these things habitually will not inherit the kingdom of God. And don't let any man deceive you, verse 6. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the pagans. No, the children of disobedience. We'll end with this for this morning. Who will go for me? God said. When they came off of the mountain after having received the Decalogue, Moses made his stand and he said, whoever's on God's side, come on over here. Well, if I do that, my friends won't like me, whatever. They're not your friends. If they prefer darkness, they are not your friends. You cannot walk with them. Ephesians, these aren't suggestions. As I shared yesterday morning, just because in front of every one of these comments is not spoken, thou shalt not, these are commandments of God. Not to be taken for consideration, to be absolutely obeyed and applied at every turn to whoever is guilty. Why? That the body might be edified. Verse 29 says of chapter 4. That the body might be edified. And speaking that, that ministers grace to the hearers. When somebody leaves you, do they leave having been spoken to by a breath of fresh air, the Ruach of God? Life has, peace has been spoken. I love being around that person because everything they do is make God big and speak the word, and I walk away from them encouraged and excited for the kingdom. Father, we ask this morning that you would make us that source of edification in your body. That we would not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That we would be kind and tender-hearted. It seems to conflict with being a murderer, gossip, busybody. Tender-hearted and kind. And dear God, let one word be spoken about us. Find out that somebody made one of those comments about you. Well, can I share something with you? They are being made. Let's get it out of our midst. That God could be glorified. And put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Grant that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, be holy, for he is holy. Praise God. Amen.